That text that Butch read to us a few minutes ago is a prayer for revival from God. The text said, "Will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" The word revive in that text means to quicken, to recover, to repair, or restore. And it's very likely that the words of that song that we sang just a minute ago were influenced by the words there in Psalm 85. Now, I've got to tell you, there's a good bit of division and disagreement in the religious world today as to how religious revival actually begins and comes about. In fact, in researching this topic, I came across some very interesting and, in fact, some surprising information or ideas that some people hold on the subject of revival. For example, I read a sermon that had been posted on the internet back in 2002 that one of our brethren preached at one of the prominent congregations of the Lord's Church in Tennessee. And he said this in that sermon about the definition of revival, and I quote, "There are 1,000 different definitions out there, but here is the one I like the best. Revival is experienced when God visits His people to awaken them spiritually. When God visits, it's not something that man does." And then a little bit later on in the sermon, he said, again quoting, "But revival is heaven sent and not man made. God can't be forced in sending revival by anything we do." I don't want to misconstrue something that this brother has said, but I think he's got something wrong there. I certainly don't want any of us to misunderstand what we're talking about this morning, but it almost seems as though, according to his definition of revival, that we're all supposed to just kind of sit around and twiddle our thumbs and wait for God to jab us with a sharp stick into being revived. And I'm afraid I can't reconcile that idea of revival with what the Bible teaches. In the sense that God forgives and restores those who have become unfaithful, those who have wandered away, when we repent, then yes, essentially revival is from God. God restores us when we come back. He helps us to recover, to repair, to quicken, or to be made alive. However, the forgiveness, the restoration, the quickening and the recovering of our spiritual wholeness cannot happen until we, His people, first turn in repentance and seek the forgiveness and the restoration that He offers. It's very important that we understand the sequence of events that are involved in revival. There are some who write things having to do with God sending the Holy Spirit on a special mission to come after us and to shake us and jar us awake and cause us to be revived. And again, I'm afraid that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, I believe probably the most prominent passage that we've heard, especially recently, quoted on the subject of revival, especially as it is often applied by religious people everywhere today, to our nation's fallen moral condition, is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And there God said, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, obviously, that very popular passage makes very clear the sequence of events that comprise what most of us would say is revival. God says, if or when my people humble themselves, and when they pray, and when they seek my face, and when they turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them and forgive their sin and heal their land. Thus, I believe that revival actually is the whole process, but you might could say it's the really seen most clearly in the end result that God brings about only when we take the necessary steps of turning back to Him and seeking to do better in following Him. Solomon was on the throne back there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And if we follow the history of God's people over the next 300 years through the next 14 different kings that reigned over the nation of Judah, if we were to draw a graph representing the faithfulness of God's people, we'd see it resembling somewhat like the time of the judges, like a roller coaster, up and down, faithful, unfaithful, worshiping idols, worshiping God, good kings, bad kings, building idols, tearing them down, until we come to the story that's recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Join me there in your Bibles, and we're going to look at the Bible account of the revival that was brought about by King Josiah of Judah. Now, there are some really interesting features that are recorded in the story of Josiah and the revival. There are also, I believe, some very important lessons there for you and me if we're really interested in spiritual revival. Now, first of all, let's take a look at Josiah's story. It was about 60 years before the time that is recorded there in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. About 60 years before this time that Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, became king. Manasseh reigned over Judah longer than any other king. He reigned for 55 years, and that really was an unfortunate thing because Manasseh was pretty much without doubt one of the most wicked and corrupt kings that had ever reigned over God's people. In fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 6, we read this description, this synopsis of Manasseh's reign. It says, "And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery and dealt with mediums and with wizards. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger." The next verse tells us there in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 that Manasseh even went so far as to place images of idol gods in the very temple of Jehovah. And the text tells us that God spoke to Manasseh and to the people about their sin, but they would not hear. And so as a result of all of this wickedness, verse 11 of that chapter tells us how Manasseh was captured and was taken captive by the Assyrians and carried away to the city of Babylon. There in his great affliction, he cried out to God, and God saw his humility and answered his prayer and enabled Manasseh to be returned back to Jerusalem to continue his reign. And for the rest of his life, he lived true to the repentance that he expressed there in Babylon. And he began to tear down the images and the altars that he had caused to be built there in Jerusalem, in God's temple, and in the outlying areas. But Manasseh was not able to completely undo all of the damage that he had caused for all of those years of his reign. After he died, his son Amon became king. And rather than follow in his father's penitent path, Amon returned to the ways of sin. He reigned only 2 years before his own servants conspired against him and assassinated him. Now, when that happened, it angered the people of Judah very greatly, and so they killed the conspirators and they took Amon's son, Josiah, and they made Josiah king. It was a time of great wickedness, a time of political upheaval and confusion when Josiah came to the throne. Now, if you've got your Bible open with me, or if you'd like to follow along on the screen, we're going to begin reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 1. There, the Bible says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. In verse 3 it says, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy," indeed 16 years old, "while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father, and in the 12th year," that would make him 20 years old, "in the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and the Asherim, the carved and metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and the metal images, and he made dust of them. And he scattered that dust over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. And he also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem." That last part right there in verse 5 was the very event that had been prophesied back in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 2. Remember that prophet that came into the temple and he said, "There's going to be a son born to Judah. Josiah will be his name, and he will burn your bones on this altar," speaking to the priests that were worshiping there, leading the worship. It was that same prophet, you remember, that God had told to go straight away and not stop for water or drink as long as he was there, and to go immediately away, and he went a little ways and stopped and sat under a tree, and that old prophet came and told him a lie and said, "God told me to tell you it's okay for you to come to my house and eat and drink and be refreshed." And remember, he took that man's word, though he'd lied to him, and he went to his house. And God spoke to him through the mouth of that old prophet. And he said, "You've disobeyed God. God told you not to turn aside, but to go back home without stopping. And here you've stopped. And so you're going to be laid to rest. But not in the grave of your fathers." You remember what happened to him as he left that place? a lion came and killed him. The old prophet heard about it and went and took his body and laid it in his own grave, mourned him. That was the event 290-something years before, when Josiah was prophesied to be the one who would make changes that pleased God in Judah. As you go through the rest of that chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, they tell in detail how that Josiah broke down the altars and the images all throughout the land of Israel. He repaired the temple, he restored the Passover, and even found the lost book of the law of God. I want us to look for the rest of our time this morning closely at the steps of Josiah's revival. And I think we'll see some parallels for us today, some things that we need to do in order to accomplish the kind of revival in our own spiritual lives that will please God. First of all, I'd like for us to notice the fact that Josiah began early seeking the right path. It says there in the text that he began to seek the way of God in the way of David, his father, when he was only 16 years old. When Josiah came to the throne, there had been no real clear spiritual leadership for about 50 years on which the nation could depend and follow and be led in serving God. His grandfather had taken the nation so deeply into sin and idolatry that child sacrifice was a normal thing of that day. Josiah's father had followed in the same path. And now, at 16 years of age, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. The previous verse explains that he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You know, I'm not sure we can really relate to the magnitude of the challenge that was before Josiah at 16 years of age, having already been the king of Judah for 8 years, the challenge to turn his nation back to the right path from idolatry. But he obviously recognized that his ancestors had been on the wrong path, and he needed to change. Secondly, notice the fact that Josiah then began removing the idols. In verse 3, it says, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and metal images. He was firmly convinced that serving God and worshiping idols wouldn't mix. And the idols had to go. Now that's a significant decision, especially when you look at Josiah and compare him to the lives of those who had gone before him. Even of those who had been described as good kings, some of them, it says, served God, but not with the whole heart. Some of them, it says, worshiped God, but they refused to tear down the images of Baal. Josiah understood the fact that the idols had to go. Notice also that he began about the business of restoring God's house. You see, removing the idols was only half the process. Imagine the scope of that monumental task among a nation of people who had abandoned God for the sake of the images of Baal. In removing these idols and images and tearing down those altars and getting rid of the corrupt priesthood, Josiah began to restore the house of God during the 18th year of his reign, 26 years old. Verse 11 describes the temple complex in his day as the buildings that the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. The temple, the center of Jewish worship. If revival was to take place in the nation, then God's house would have to be repaired and restored. And so they set about to do that. And then as they began to restore the temple, a great discovery was made. The text says that a book was found, and it turned out to be the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. It was brought to King Josiah. And when he heard it read to him, he was stunned. Verse 19 of 2 Chronicles 34 says, "And when the king heard the words of the law of the Lord, he tore his clothes." Think about it. The fact that the book had been lost and that the king was actually somewhat ignorant of its contents and its teaching tells us a great deal about the spiritual condition of the nation of Judah. And so Josiah then began the task of turning back to the book. Verse 30 of 2 Chronicles 34 says that he had all of the people gathered together. And it includes this detail, both great and small, and read to them all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. In Josiah's story, there's a pattern for us to follow as well. You and I all need to take serious spiritual inventory of our lives. Now, the reality is, when we do that, most likely we'll find some things that need to be fixed. We'll find some things that need to be done a little better, some things that need to be changed. There may be just a few things in your life, but I'm pretty sure there'll be some things. There may be a great many things in your life. The point is, we need to make those changes. We all need revival from time to time, and it's not going to happen if we're sitting around waiting for God to jolt us into action. You see, revival is more than just talk. If we're really serious about reviving our spiritual service to God, then we'll need to do some of those same things that Josiah did. We need to make sure we're on the right path. You remember what Jesus said about the path that we're on? Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. He talked about that straight, narrow way and that broad way. The narrow way leads to life. The broad way leads to destruction. Few people are walking in the straight. Many people are traveling in that broad way. You know, it may very well be that you are the only person, other than God, who knows for sure which path you're on. We all need to be honest with ourselves about it. And if we're not squarely in the right path, we need to be willing to make whatever changes are necessary. It's just that simple. And staying on that right path sometimes involves making some tough decisions. That, in fact, may be what's keeping some of us from staying in the right path. You know, we also need to get rid of those idols. I didn't mean to do that. I don't mean to imply that some of us are sneaking off to a pagan house of worship somewhere and falling down before some golden images. But yet and still, there may be some idols in our lives. If I'm bowing to the God of money and the God of things, if I'm bowing before the God of entertainment or social esteem or the God of selfishness, those are the kind of things that come between us and our legitimate service that the Lord expects, demands out of us. We need to make sure that we tear those altars down. We need to restore our own spiritual house. You know, if we are involved with any of those idols that we just mentioned, then our spiritual house suffers. If worship assembly has lost its priority in our lives, we need to get that straightened out. If prayer is something that we seldom turn to with any degree of seriousness in our lives, Bible study, if it has escaped us more than it's been there, we need to be about the business of restoring our spiritual house. And then, of course, just like Judah needed to, we need to get back to the book. The book of God's law was critical to Josiah and the revival that Judah needed. By the same token, it's a must for us today if we intend to bring strength back into our spiritual lives. God's book, the book of God's law, particularly the new covenant of Jesus Christ, it'll help us to see and recognize our true spiritual condition, just like the book of God's law did for Josiah and the kingdom of Judah. It'll guide us into what's right. I'm afraid a lot of folks have laid the book aside, and it's very, very evident. You see, being right with God is not about how I feel. It's all about what the book says. We need to get back to the book. Because the fact is, we all need revival. From time to time, in public ways and in private ways, there'll be things that don't need to be allowed to remain in our lives. A very interesting story, the story of the boy king Josiah and the things that he did and accomplished, and comparatively given a very short space in the Bible story, yet it contains those very valuable lessons for us. Where do we stand? Are we right this moment in the right relationship with God? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you a child of God? If you're not a Christian, if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confessing Jesus as your Lord, and if you'll be baptized, the Bible teaches us that that's how the cleansing blood of Jesus washes away our sins. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, you need revival. If you'll turn and repent and pray, God will hear and forgive and restore. That's His promise. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.